Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this now very sunny morning, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Not the way that we would like, of course. We probably all look back and remember those times of singing these songs together in this building and rejoicing in the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus. But as we sit in our cars or in our homes, it is maybe a hard thing for us to imagine the joy and the atmosphere that is recorded for us here in this passage. That people who have gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast and worship the Lord are filled with joy and singing and shouting the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms that were traditionally sung as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as Jesus and his disciples and as the crowds gather, they are singing these Psalms, one of which is, as I'm sure you know, Psalm 118. That is what is referenced in our passage. And we read in Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." Think about this. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray," which is the word Hosanna. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." As we hear these words and read of the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it should make us long to be back in church. This is good, but of course, we should long for that which is better. Even more so, it should make us long to enter through heaven's gates with all the joy and victory that we shall experience on that day in the presence of Christ. But even now, even today, we can rejoice as we think about the very real reality of Jesus entering into our hearts triumphantly. Christ coming and conquering our hearts and giving life and victory over sin, death, and the devil. Delivering to us true divine peace. That's the symbolism of Jesus riding in on a donkey. Children, in those days, if a king came riding into a city on a war horse, that meant a few things. It either meant that he had come in to conquer that city, to make war against that city, or it meant that he was riding out or coming back from battle. It was war mode, if you will. The king is going out to fight. But Jesus doesn't come riding in on a war horse this time. This time he comes riding in on a donkey, which was symbolic in those days of a king coming in peace. Jesus enters Jerusalem in peace in order that by his sacrifice upon the cross, he would make all things possible for our peace with God. This is how he comes into our hearts. He comes to give us shalom, peace in the deepest sense of that word, to give us peace with God, healing that relationship between us and him, giving us prosperity, which is what Psalm 118 calls out for. And it doesn't mean that in the way that so many churches today proclaim that this isn't health and wealth, but simply, Lord, give us eternal prosperity. Give us your heavenly blessing. And that is what Jesus has come to do. And that is what he does when he comes into our hearts. However, as we think about this, and especially in the times in which we live, we also have to remember the warning that is given here. That while Jesus comes now to all who believe upon him in peace, there will be a day when Christ will return riding upon a war horse to destroy all the wicked and unbelieving. And so the call is very real to each and every one of us today. The call to come to Christ and believe upon him, to come to him for salvation. Whether we have believed for a day or for our whole lives, or whether we don't believe, the call is still the same. We must come to Christ. He calls us to himself. And we must fling open the doors of our hearts to receive him, our Lord and our Savior. You notice that in Scripture that there is this call to come to the Lord, and there is also this call to receive the Lord. The famous verse in Matthew 11, verse 28, we see Christ calling us to himself, saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we see the call to receive Christ in all the places where we are called to place our faith and trust in him. For example, Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Why is this? Why does Christ call us to himself, and why does he call us to believe or receive him? Why is there given that twofold command? To come and to receive. Why is that? Think about when you embrace someone in a hug. What are you doing? You are going to them, and you are receiving them. The relationship that we have with God is one of love. It is a loving relationship that Christ has given to us by his sacrificial death. And so we are called as his people to come to him and to embrace him or receive him. Any relationship involves at least two people. We understand that we can only enter into this relationship because we have already been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Christ has already broken down the gates of rebellion and resistance in our old dead hearts. But now the call is to place our faith in Christ and receive Him. I find this such a beautiful and heartwarming truth in these times in which we now find ourselves. Because in our adversity, in the trying times in which we live, Christ comes to us continually by His Word and Holy Spirit and gives us peace. I ask you this morning to really believe that. As the wind howls, as the leaves scurry across the parking lot, as the sun beats in the eyes of half of you and on the backs of the other, do not be distracted by these things, but remember this, that you have peace with God. There may be a storm all around you, but you have peace because you have Christ. Think about Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. Those disciples were completely appalled at Jesus' behavior of sleeping in the middle of a storm. How could Jesus do that? Because He had peace. Do you know that we can find rest no matter what is going on around us? Oh, my brothers and sisters, the world is such a devious place. There are so many lies. My wife and I were having a conversation yesterday as we were driving back from visiting our family. We so often think that if only I had this, I would have rest. If only I could have a vacation. If only I could have a little break. If only I could have this promotion. If only I could have a little more money. If only I could have this. If only I could have that. If only this person were kinder to me. If only I had a better relationship with so-and-so. We go on and on, and only if, not recognizing that really and truly we have final and everlasting peace already given to us and granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do I have that peace? Where do I find that rest? Come. Jesus calls you to come to Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I also want to get at a very important heart issue this morning, besides what we've already taken up. I heard the analogy used: the same sun melts the ice and hardens the clay. The same sun melts the ice and hardens the clay. The sun of difficulties and trials will either melt and warm your heart even more to the Lord, or it will harden your heart against Him. I love listening to veterans, especially World War II veterans. Most of those men that fought in Europe and in North America fought in a war that was incredibly vicious. These were men that grew up in Christian homes, many of them. Many of them grew up going to church. But in the fires of war, one of two things happened to them. They either drew closer to God, or they hardened their hearts and ran away from Him. So this is the question. In your adversity, in the tribulation of life, do you come to Christ? And do you receive Him into your heart? Do you draw near to Him and plead with Him to come near to you? To give you His peace in the midst of the storm? Or, when things happen, like over this last year, do you get angry? Do you get angry with God? Bitter with your plans? That your plans and your life isn't what it's supposed to be? Do you know? We sometimes say, well, I'm not angry with God, I'm angry with the government. I'm angry with the situation. Well, we are all Calvinists, are we not? Do we not believe that God is sovereign? Do we not believe in the providence of God? If we are angry, with the trial that we are in, who are we really angry with? There is righteous anger, and there are times for it, absolutely. But we must also remember to rejoice in our trials, for we know that God is working. This leads us into an even more probing heart question. Are you receiving the Jesus of the Bible? Are you seeking and coming to the Jesus of the Bible? Or are you seeking to receive a Jesus of your own making? We are always tempted to try and make God in our own image, rather than submit ourselves to God and let us make us more and more in His image. This is because we want to bring God down to our level. We are all naturally, according to our sinful hearts, seeking to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the fall. We are seeking to bring God down in order to exalt ourselves. And so the question is, are you seeking the Jesus of your imagination? Or asking Jesus to come to you on your own terms, and only in certain ways, and only infiltrate certain aspects of your life? You recognize, I hope, that all of that is idolatry. You have either made Jesus into something He isn't, or you have elevated yourself above Jesus and demand him to do your bidding? Are we seeking and receiving not the Jesus of your own imagination, but the Jesus of Scripture? We see this in our text, don't we? The people of Jerusalem are singing praises to Jesus and asking him to save them. That's what Hosanna means. Save now. Save now, Lord Jesus, please. That's what they're singing to him. But these are the same people that in a few chapters are going to yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus, in Luke's account of the triumphal entry, weeps as he enters Jerusalem, because he knows that they are not singing his praises in truth. They are worshiping in their hearts a Jesus of their own making. The Jews of that day wanted a Jesus that would deliver them from the Romans. And what a king and general Jesus would have been to deliver from the Romans. You got hurt on the battlefield? He could heal you. You died? He could raise you from the dead. You got cut off from your supply chains? He could just make bread appear. That would be the best king and general, earthly speaking, we could ever hope to have. Problem is, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to save them from Roman occupation. He came to save them from their sins. The much bigger problem. If you are running to Jesus this day to save you and this world from COVID-19, and that is where all the emphasis of your heart is, you are running to the wrong Jesus. Jesus doesn't come into our hearts to deliver us from COVID-19. Can he do it? Absolutely. Will he do that? Maybe. Are you running to Jesus just because you want more freedom from government oppression, like the Jews of Jesus' day? We certainly should be praying that the Lord would deliver us, but that should be a secondary issue. The emphasis of our hearts and of our prayers should be that Christ would deliver us and all of his people from our sin. That's our biggest problem. That's why Jesus came. Jesus doesn't come into our hearts to keep us from getting sick or to heal us when we are or make our lives like a fairy tale. Jesus came into our hearts to give us eternal life and salvation from our sin. That's our biggest problem. All the other trials and tribulations, Jesus may deliver us from those in this life. He most certainly will deliver us from them in the life to come. But we must remember that Jesus comes to us and that he actually, in fact, as he comes to us, gives us many times storms in our lives. As Paul writes about the affliction that he asked for the Lord to take away in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where we read, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God, in our affliction and in the trials we face in this life, he wants to show us the power of his grace and of his saving love for us. Not only this, but also for another reason, as God says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. God wants to refine us in the fires of affliction to burn away all that is not like Jesus and to purify us to make us more like him. This sounds wonderful, but how many of you have burned yourself? It is good to be purified, but it is painful at times. We can easily say, Lord, here's my idols. Take them away from me. But in reality, when the Lord smashes our idols, it's very painful. It's very humbling. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes suffering. Nobody likes dust being thrown in their face. We would avoid suffering like the plague. But if our ultimate goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, if our ultimate goal is to show in this life our great love for him, would we not say, bring it on? Bring on the hardships. Bring on the trials. I want to show you, Lord, how much I love you. I want your power and your glory to be made manifest to all around me in my weakness. I want your will to be done in my life, not mine. Is this the Jesus that you have welcomed into your heart? Is this the Jesus that you run to and sing Hosanna? The Jesus that will give you times of testing and tribulation, but the Jesus that will give you grace to go through it all and come out all the stronger. Is this the Jesus that you come to? The Jesus that gives you hardship in order to make you more holy? The Jesus that gives you weakness and trials so that you can see more clearly the beauty and the necessity of his grace? Or do you receive a Jesus of your own making? I pray that we all seek the one true Jesus, that we receive him into our hearts in true and in sincere faith. And may it ever be our cry on this earth, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Save now, we pray, Lord Jesus, in every way that we need it. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 43, stanzas 1 and 4 through 6 of hymn 43. Heavenly Father, we come before you on this day, and we pray that you would give us hearts that earnestly seek to come to our